It was a few years ago that we as a congregation prayed that we would be sending out people, that God would use us. Kevin, thank you for doing that. Thank you for serving. And God is moving in a mighty and powerful way. It's just an amazing thing to see the hand of God working. If you've enjoyed Laura playing the drum here today, today is a good day to give her a hug and send her on her way. She's off to Bible school in the next week or two. We'll miss her, but it'll be a good time there as well. We are in an ongoing sermon series from Genesis. I'll get to that passage in just a few minutes. Think back, well, it's not just through this week. It's been quite a week for us with two funerals here at the chapel in this last couple days. But go back even further to the year was 1789. The United States had just become a country. And it was 13 years after that that Benjamin Franklin, one of the people who was very much involved in establishing the United States, wrote a letter to Jean-Baptiste Leroy. The U.S. was finding its way. It was a new country that just had finding its way. It didn't know how things were going to work out. They were trying to establish a justice system. It was under a new set of law and order. And here's what Mr. Franklin wrote, and I quote, "Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." End quote. Few things in life are certain except death and taxes. And in our culture, we use taxes to work on death, try to circumvent that. But those represent for us the two themes that come out of this passage that we have today. Taxes and death. We'll deal with them in order, in the reverse order, actually. See, the people of Genesis didn't live in Red Deer, and they didn't live in North America. They were close to where Kevin ministers, except they were in Eastern Africa, Northeast Africa, in the country of Egypt. And Egypt is one of the few countries that has this amazing history. It's been a long time country. There's been occasions where it's been overrun and ruled from afar, but even in those situations, they have maintained their independence, their culture, and those kinds of things. If you go to Wikipedia, the Wikipedia surmises that they've been pretty much a continuous country for 10,000 years. If you go to the scriptures, we can surmise that it's been pretty much a country since the Tower of Babel. That's when it became a country. And it's an ancient country with much history. Today it's in turmoil. It's in great turmoil. It's like a civil war is going on there inside the country. The Muslims, the more moderate Muslims, are fighting the more radical Muslims. They have factions that I just simply cannot understand. You look at the parties, the ruling parties, and yeah, we're made up of these 42 factions, and the other one's made up of these 35 factions, and some of each of those are quite willing to kill for their cause. So people would even go to a mosque to seek refuge, and in doing that, identify themselves with one of those factions and become a target because of it. But both sides are willing to take on the Christians. There's been probably 400 churches destroyed in the last couple of weeks in Egypt through all of this, burned. And yet we are here, and we thank God for our security. We have peace. We have order. I don't know if your house has ever been burned down. Ours is not, fortunately, thank God. But I've stood by people watching their houses burn. How sad. How difficult to have everything you have destroyed, gone. All your possessions, all your security, your personal space, there's disorientation. You don't know what to do. How do I go on? How do I pick up the pieces? How do I live in that? What does one do in such a circumstance? And the trauma in Egypt is difficult, and we need to pray for them, and we do. But they're not alone. There have been, throughout the ages, wars, pestilence, famine, floods. And today's text is taken from Genesis chapter 47. And in that passage, in our passage today, we have perhaps one of the worst famines ever recorded in history in Genesis 47. Now, the Bible doesn't say what caused the famine, but we can surmise a little bit that knowing the type of environment, the world they live in, that it was a lack of rain. The rain stopped. The famine was widespread. It was throughout Egypt. It was throughout Israel, throughout the known world, this famine came. And if there's famine, then you have that kind of arid soil, and somehow grasshoppers seem to rise up out of the dust, and everything that that you grow is eaten anyway. And most Egyptians, if you study the country at all, they live right beside the Nile. There's this, it's a big country, a fair chunk of land there, but they live only in the little oases in the desert and beside the Nile so they can get water. And the lower Nile, it's called, which is to us North Americans kind of backwards because it's on the north end. We think of north as being up on our maps. But where the Nile empties into the Mediterranean, the delta land is where most people live. That's where the land of Goshen is. It's on the east side of that delta land that is nourished by the Nile, and it's very fertile land. But if the Nile doesn't flood, if the Nile is drying up, even there you have famine. You can't feed your people. And what do? You have crop failure. And it's devastating. Because you put the seed in the soil, and you watch it perhaps germinate. There's just enough in the springtime to get that seed to germinate, and then the sun comes out and scorches it, and it withers, or the hoppers come and eat it, and you have nothing. And then you wait for the next year, and you watch it again. You put the seed in the soil, and you wait for it, and you see it die. And the third year, and the fourth year. And what do you do when you have no more seed? You have nothing left. And the land is gone. Like, all you have is the land, and you put a for sale sign up on the land, but the people next door, they're in no better shape than you are. So you can't even sell it. And if you're a tradesman, then you take your tools and you sell your tools to try to get just enough food for your family for a little while. And what do when that runs out? Eventually you have nothing left, except maybe hope and despair. And despair takes over hope, and all you have is despair. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47, I'll begin reading at verse 13. There was no food, however, in the whole region, because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found, there was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it into Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up." "Then bring me your livestock," Joseph said. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." And they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, and their goats, and their cattle, and donkeys. And that brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. But when that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since the money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was so severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep and seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children." "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So the people were in bondage to Pharaoh. I need a volunteer. Would someone? I'm not going to hurt you. And this is not a high-skill position. You don't have to have a PhD to help me. I'm just looking for a volunteer to come and help me for a minute, please. Thank you. How you feeling, Rod?
Excellent.
Good. You know what this is?
Yep.
You know how to run one of those? Can you put me in bondage? Don't go away. This is what happens to us sometimes. We end up in bondage, restricted. There's nothing I can do to release this. I'm helpless. That's what the Egyptians felt like. They were in bondage. there's nothing they could do. The circumstances of their situation had left them like this. But that's not the end of the story at all. John 8 says, Jesus says, if I set you free, you are free indeed. That, my friends, is the message of the gospel. No matter what our bondage is, Jesus sets us free. I need Rod to help me again. You see over there? Yeah, I hope you know how to run one of those. Thank you. But now I am free. That is a demonstration of what God does for us when we are in bondage. You may not be physically tied up like I just was. Perhaps it's fear that holds you back. Perhaps it's something else has taken you captive, fear of the unknown, fear of perhaps you've played with pornography and it's woven its arms around you and tied you up. It could be greed, the need for stuff, the need for property, or maybe it's a controlling family member, or it's alcohol, or the need for recognition, appreciation, or accomplishment. Maybe what holds you in bondage is the unconfessed sin in your life that keeps us tied up. It might even be possession by the demonic that brings bondage. It might be holding on to life itself and not giving God his place to take us into heaven that holds us in bondage. Sometimes families are under bondage simply by the elephant in the room, the one they won't talk about, the issue that they won't discuss, and the whole family is in bondage because of that. Sometimes the bondage is not our doing at all. Families, famines come, recession hits, illness strikes, and we're in bondage. If you read the passage, you find the Egyptians are in bondage. What we don't find is they don't cry out to God for relief. Can't find it there. But Joseph, so we go on to verse 26, Joseph established as a law concerning land that's still in force today that a fifth of the property belongs to Pharaoh. Only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. See the contrast? The Egyptians under bondage, the people of God free to increase in number. My friends, God is in the releasing business. He is in the business of setting us free. That's his character. That is his nature. To take us from being in bondage to freedom. If we read into the next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, we will see where even the people of God fall under slavery and God draws them out and sets them free. That's what God does. That's how he behaves. Henry Nouwen tells a story of an old man who used to meditate every day under a tree in the Ganges, by the Ganges River. And one morning he had been meditating and thinking about God, and he saw a scorpion floating by on the river, a scorpion about to drown. And he reaches into the river to pull out the scorpion. And the scorpion takes and he throws his tail and stings the old man, which makes him recoil. And as I've never been stung by a scorpion, but I think it's not good. And he reaches in again, and he tries again to save this scorpion, and he reaches in, and the second time his face just contorts with the pain of trying to save a scorpion. And a passerby sees the old man struggling with a scorpion and shouts at him, "You stupid, foolish old man, what's wrong with you? Only a fool would risk his life to save an ugly, evil creature. Don't you know you could kill yourself trying to save that ungrateful scorpion?" Looking into the stranger's eyes, the old man said calmly, "My friend, just because it's in the scorpion's nature to sting doesn't change my nature to save. It's God's nature to save us, to redeem us, to set us free. That's how he is. No matter how we react to him, no matter how we take our world and sting him, he still reaches out and sets us free. That's his business. That's what he does. Even sometimes the trappings of religion can become bondage. Jesus lived among people who were in bondage to their faith rituals. He came to set them free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Last week, right here, we baptized five people. Five people were baptized, declaring their faith that they have been set free by God. Didn't take just a pair of diagonal cutters like Rod had to use on me to set me free. It took Jesus Christ dying on a cross And we are set free from our bondage when we will receive that. That's amazing freedom we have in Christ. It's amazing blessing we have in Christ when he does that for us. We see blessing of God wherever we look, if we are willing to look for it. Blessing of God, this last week, Friday, was Ron's funeral. Yesterday was Betty's. The freedom to die in peace because of Christ. Wow. The freedom of saints gone before, and I could list them off. Well, I could list some of them off. I'd missed some, but just over this last year, Bill, Ruth, and others. The freedom to die in Christ, be carried into heaven. That's the kind of freedom Jesus offers us. This passage talks about bondage, but Jesus talks about freedom. And we see an amazing thing in our country. On Monday evening, I happened to be at City Hall Council meeting. There's the process is you come in a particular door, and there's a commissioner standing there who's, it'd be a neat job to have. He stands there and he gets to look out all over City Hall Park and open the door for people to come in because the door's locked. He opens it for everybody. I'm not sure why they lock the door when he opens it for everybody, but that's the system they have. And so I stopped to visit with him. I was a couple minutes early. I knew that the counselors were not back from their supper break yet. So he starts talking about the beauty of the park and the beauty of our country in giving freedom to vote. He's talking about the election that's coming. We have a municipal election coming, and candidates for mayor was particularly what concerned him. And he talks about the freedom that we have. He sees that, even though I don't know the man was a Christian and he didn't talk in Christian terms. But we have this blessing of freedom in our country that God has given us. And we can be thankful. Especially when we look at North Africa. We can be very, very, very thankful. But all these freedoms that we have, the freedom to meet, the freedom to associate, the freedom to vote, are nothing. They pale in comparison to the freedom we have in Christ. The freedom from any bondage that would hold us. Freedom not for our own sake, but freedom to be servants in a world that is demanding. Did you get that? Freedom to be servants. Throughout the ages, the Christians have been free to serve the sick, the infirm, the orphan, the widow, the fatherless. Free to serve in Christ. Free to follow him. It's an amazing thing. But he does not leave us just there. Because it also says God will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We will not fear, for God is with us. I don't know if you followed the news, but there's still stuff washing up on the shores of BC from the tsunami last year in Japan. The oceans foamed. But we need not fear, for God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. See, our security as believers is in Christ and Christ alone. It's his presence in our lives that makes the difference. And we really don't have much control over what we own. We think we do, but we really don't have a lot of control over that. And stuff is pretty fickle. We've learned that closer. If you look at southern Alberta, and it's still ongoing, the resolution of the flooding we have down there, and we in Red Deer, like, we think, oh, that'll never happen here. It's, you know, we have the, except we live right beside a river. And our water treatment plant is right beside the river in the floodplain, but it'll never happen here. It could. I'd say that not to scare us, because I know our city planners have taken great pains to ensure that the water system is secure even in the event of a flood. But will we put our hope and trust in Christ and have him as our refuge and our strength? Or will we trust in our own ways? The Egyptians never cried out to God, never did. If you are in bondage, turn to Christ. He may ask you to do some things that you might not want to do. He might ask you to go and repent and say to someone, I am sorry for something. And by doing that, he sets you free. He may ask you to go and pay back a debt that you owe. And in doing so, you are set free. But he forgives and he restores. And we are an incredibly blessed people. Incredibly blessed. This is what happens when one meets Christ, God himself. This is what happens. The woman who had been menstruating for 12 years is healed. The man who couldn't walk is made whole so that he can jump and dance. The one who couldn't talk has his tongue set free and he's able to praise God. The leper is healed and comes back praising God. A woman crippled for 18 years is all bent over and couldn't straighten up, and Jesus touches her and she's healed. A young boy is being carried on his casket. It's an open casket thing that they would use, and the widow behind is all alone now and in tears, and Jesus reaches up and touches, and he's set free from death and restored to his mother. A child who went to his father and said, I would like my inheritance now before you die, if you don't mind, please, and he squanders all of it, is set free and welcomed with the biggest party that there could be. Amazing what happens when we meet Christ, the freedom we have. Acts puts it this way, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Through him, he who believes is set free from every sin. And for 2 Corinthians, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amazing freedom. Famine had led to bondage. I don't know what would happen if the Egyptians had repented and turned to God and called out to him, but they didn't. And I look at my life, and maybe if you look at your life, we behave like that. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to find a way. I'm going to scheme, plan, work it out. And we don't cry out to God, ask him to move, and we stay in bondage. But we have a Savior, a Redeemer, one who sets us free from whatever bondage we have. Three more verses to go in this passage. And it's coincidental, perhaps godly coincidental, that this comes up after 2 days of funerals. Beginning at verse 28, Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time grew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say, he said. Swear to me, he said, and Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leant on the top of his staff. Preacher one day, this comes out of a book by Michael Hodgen, I guess is a better way to say that. There was a preacher addressing his congregation one day, and he was trying to impress upon his congregation the importance of faith, the importance of believing, even as I've been trying to impress today. And so he said to them, all you people of this congregation, you're going to die. It's a very serious thing. And there's one older man at the front here, and he starts laughing, which frustrates the preacher to no end. He says, you people in this congregation, you're going to die. And the man laughs even more. He's just becoming uncontrollable in his laughter. And finally the preacher goes to him and says, what's so funny? And he says, I'm not from this congregation. Sometimes we look at it that way, don't we? And say, it won't hit me. It does. We've been reminded of that twice already this week in strong terms. It hits all of us. Unless the Lord returns first, you, my friends, my family, are going to die. It's more certain than taxes. I have a question related to that comes out of these last three verses. Have you chosen your burial plot? See, the patriarch Jacob didn't live in Christian terms the way we can. He didn't have the revelation of Christ to know about heaven and the redemption and those kinds of things. But he knew the promise of God was a promise to his family and a promise that carried it to a particular place. And he did the only thing he knew how to do. He says, when I die, bury me in the promised land, because that's where I want to be. I want to be in the promise of God after death. Bury me there. We who are in Christ know that when we leave this body, we leave it behind. It's an empty shell. And we treat it with dignity and respect because it has been the host of a person who is created and valued by God. So I'm not asking where should your body or your ashes be placed, but have you prepared for your soul? Where is it going to go? Where is your very being, your spirit, going to go when you die? Will you prepare for that? Are you prepared to have that inside the blessing of God? Are you working for that? Are you looking for that? Are you receiving that from Jesus, from God Almighty? Are we like Jacob here? Gives us this example. When I die, I want to be in the blessing of God, nowhere else. That's the challenge I find in these last three verses. If Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. You are free to enter heaven. You are no longer in bondage. You are no longer held by what anything of this world can hold you. Jesus sets you free. We need not even fear death, because it cannot hold Jesus. He rose again from the dead. He's in heaven, and we wait for his coming back in the clouds. If you refuse to let Jesus set you free, then you stay under bondage. I had to go over here and let Rod open that. We have to let Jesus open our bonds as well and set us free. Jacob, who was renamed Israel, knew this earthly life was temporary. He knew it was fleeting. He knew death was coming. But he wanted the promise of God for beyond this world. He didn't want to spend eternity away from the presence of God. He wanted to spend it with God. How about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free. Lord, forgive us for not turning to you. Forgive us for being held by the things of this world, by our attitudes, our actions, our choices, or even the choices of others and things that just seem to come on us like famine and flood. And Lord, we turn to you, for you are our refuge and our strength, our present help in time of trouble. And Lord, as we consider ourselves, the life you have given us here in this world, Lord, give us the yearning, the desire to be free first, that we might serve here, and free to enter heaven, because you have redeemed us, and you have called us, and you have set us free. Lord, bury us in the promised land, in your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.